What do you guys think is the greatest threat to biblical truth? What's the greatest threat to biblical truth, people? Is it Islam? Is it, like big temple down the road there? Big Sikh temple? Is it the threat to biblical truth, do you think? Okay, you think it's something similar. So it's not Hollywood, not MTV. That's a channel, a music channel. I just say that because I don't get it. But I get Hollywood on my TV, obviously. I think you're right. It's actually something that is very similar or purports to be the truth, isn't it? So it's stuff that you actually tend to find not out there, because we can sort of go, well, that's out there, you know, that's not saying I'm Christian. But it's the stuff that says I am Christian, or this is Christianity, or this is of God. It's often the stuff that you'll find inside the church that is the greatest threat. And when you think of a lot of cults and sect movements that are out there today, they start where? They start in the church, and then they say, actually, we've got something better, and they set themselves up. And of course, nothing has ever changed, has it? Nothing hasn't changed in all these years. And it was the same issue back in the day of the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years ago now. 2,000 years ago, well, almost. In those days, one of the challenges in this particular church, this church in Corinth in Greece, there was a love of rhetoric and oratory. Okay, what is rhetoric and oratory? It's being able to speak in such a way, a trained and a skilled way, being able to, I don't know, phycorator, if you want, give great oratorical speeches and with smooth words and clever ideas in a way that's gripping and attractive. And you may be able to think of, you know, we think of people like Sir Winston Churchill, not Sir Winston Peters, Sir Winston Churchill, you know, who said in this gravelly voice with those pregnant pauses, you know, we will fight them on the beaches, and we will fight them somewhere else, I don't know, in the supermarket, on the streets. You know, and you go, wow, that's great oratory, isn't it? What a rhetorician. Okay, there is such a word as that. What a rhetorician. You know, great speech maker. Well, in Paul's days, in Corinth, this was highly attractive, because, you know, in those days, you didn't have the internet, you didn't have TV, didn't have cell phones, didn't have movies. So when they would have games and festivals, they would have guys doing discus, guys doing javelin, guys boxing, guys wrestling. They would also have guys giving speeches, okay? And they would have prizes, and people would come from far and near and enter the competition to give the best speech. And I guess it depended on the applause or something like that. And you would get awarded. It was something that was valued and skilled, and you could have used it for a career, maybe a career in politics or, I don't know, starting your own army or something like that. And they focused on form. They focused on elocution. You know, that's how well you said your words and your grammar and all that sort of stuff. You know, that you spoke properly, like. Okay? And so they would focus on that. They would focus on the content. Maybe it was clever, something like that. And the church in Corinth was sort of exposed to that. And they said, really, we should be embracing this. We should be making that a part of what we as a church, you know, because people are looking for that. People really appreciate that in our community. And so this started to become an issue. And as I pointed out to you last week, people were sort of dividing themselves into different groups, and they were saying, some of Paul, you know, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, and I follow Cephas, and they were following leaders and speakers rather than the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is a church that is being attracted or seduced by this whole idea of wisdom and knowledge. And if you read through that chapter and you count the word wisdom, which is the word Sophia, the word wisdom occurs seven times. And of course, you'll notice that when Paul discusses that, the word spirit occurs seven times as well. So here is a church that the Apostle Paul founded, and he has to write to them to pull them back on track and say, you guys are getting sidetracked. You guys are getting dragged away into stuff that's not really about the gospel. How does he do this? Well, in this chapter, this part of the letter, he really deals with two things. And the first one is this. It's one thing really, but in two parts. He says, firstly, that worldly wisdom is refuted by humility, simple talk, and God's power. Worldly wisdom is refuted by God's power. Let's just leave it like that, eh? That's simpler. Worldly wisdom is refuted by God's power. He says to them, his opening words is, when I came to you, brothers, meaning when he first came to Corinth and he started preaching, he said, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So the Apostle Paul says this, when he came, when he communicated with them, he didn't focus on saying fancy words. He didn't think about, having some elaborate way of communicating with them and that was really attractive and was going to get people excited. He didn't have words of great philosophy and wisdom and stuff that people are going to go, wow, I didn't think about that. Mari and I were at a thing yesterday, and it was all about leukemia and blood cancers, and this guy, amazing guy, got up, this German professor, and he talked about stuff, and I followed him to about this point, and I was like, wow, this is awesome, it's all about DNA and genetics and mutations and blah, 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 and then it was like, sorry, mate, you've lost me, you lost me, just let the computer do it, because that computer can do it, and I can't remember what he said, 14 million something or other sequencing, blah, 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 So it was like lost on me, but it was amazing, It's like, wow, that's a guy, he's so brainy, so clever and such detailed knowledge, and the human body is just incredible, You don't realize how complex our bodies are. And but Paul says, I didn't come communicating that stuff to you. I didn't come with that focus. He didn't come as some great sage, some speaker of wisdom. He didn't come as some wise man. He says, actually, I was weak and fearful amongst you. Like, he was shaking. And he was like, I'm just Apostle Paul. And I'm actually a little bit scared of standing up in front of people and talking. And because some of you people are brainier than me, and you people are going to know more stuff than me. And I can't compete with you. And so I'm not going to try and talk about all that. But he said, I did when I preached. I preached about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. He said, I can talk about that, and that's what I talk to you about. And so what he's saying is this, to really break it down for us. He's saying, the way we communicate our message as Christians, and this applies to all of us. This is not just about preachers. Hear me. This is not just about preachers, because we can all find ourselves doing this. When someone at work says to you, you're a Christian, what does that mean? You know what our temptation often is? I find this. Is to go, wow, I have to make this sound really brainy. I have to make this sound really clever, really scientific, really, philosophical, because otherwise they're going to just go, it's dumb. So we try and be clever, don't we? That's our temptation often, is to try and sound sophisticated because we don't want to appear dumb. So we try and do that. And the Apostle Paul says we have to be careful that when we do that, we don't hide the content, the real heart of our message. What is our message about? It's about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what you want to talk to people about. And so we can try and sound, clever, articulate, we can sound excited, we can sound inspired, we can sound angry, we can sound funny. And if we do that, though, we can actually, what can we do? We can just be drawing attention to ourselves rather than to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a danger in that, isn't it? And so people will go, wow, you're really clever. Man, you know a lot about, you know, archaeology, or you know a lot about science or stuff like that. And actually, we don't want them to say that, do we? You don't want people to say, man, you know, you're real brainy, or you know lots. We don't want them to say that. We want them to say, wow, Jesus, I think I need to know more about Jesus. That's what we want people to hear. So that was Paul's method. He says, you know, when he comes, he doesn't preach in verse 1, lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to know nothing amongst you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Verse 2 and verse 3, I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Verse 4, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So, you know, he could have... Now, we need to understand something about this man who wrote this letter. Paul was not, you know, he wasn't born in a shoebox and just lived in a shoebox. It wasn't as if he didn't know anything except Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He tells us he was trained as a rabbi. He was trained as a Pharisee. He sat under the great rabbi Gamaliel. So he knew the scriptures. He knew all this stuff. He could have spoken about many, many things. He could have spoken about philosophy. He could have spoken about different ideas and so on. But he says, actually, I choose not to do that. I choose not to speak about these things to you, because I just want to speak about one thing to you, because there's only one thing that you need to hear. Now, he's not saying all these things are bad. He's not saying studying philosophy is bad, or doing science is bad, or psychology or whatever. He's not saying these things are bad, but he's saying the danger we always have is that if we talk about those things, if we talk about science and philosophy, you know, I could stand and talk about pre-Socratic philosophers, or I could stand and talk about existentialism, about Nietzsche and Heidegger and pre-existentialists like Schopenhauer. But if I do that, what have I just done? I've taken up time talking about the scriptures. And if I spend all my time talking about that, where does Jesus go? He goes out the door, doesn't he? There's no room for him. Now, it might sound clever, but we're replacing the Lord Jesus with our own thoughts and ideas. And you may have been in a church like that when somebody stands up. I know I've experienced that. And I went to a church once and somebody read this amazing, like this thing about love, you know. And it was so clever and so philosophical. And I was like, wow, that's amazing. But really, I haven't heard about the Lord Jesus. I haven't heard about the Lord Jesus today, you know? Tell me about the Lord Jesus as he's revealed in all of Scripture. So Paul says, you know, I choose not to. I choose not to talk about these things. It was a conscious decision on his part. And he says, you know, I come and my speech and my message were not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the power and of the Spirit. You know, one of the things we know about the Apostle Paul, they said actually his speech is a bit mean, you know, he's a bit uninspired sounding. And in fact, we're told about his preaching, we're told an incident about when the Apostle Paul was preaching, his preaching was so enthralling and riveting that after he'd preached for a couple of hours, people were falling asleep. And one guy fell asleep and fell out a window and was killed, right? That's great, you know. I can preach really long sermons such that will put my congregation to sleep. Okay? I think I should be your next pastor. All right? In fact, I preached one sermon so long that somebody fell asleep and fell out the window. All right? World famous preacher. Okay? That was Paul's preaching. Now, I'm not saying we should try and make our preaching long and boring. I'm not suggesting that at all. But what we have to think about, sometimes we can confuse sort of zeal and excitement and stuff like that for the work of the Spirit. But Paul said, I wanted to tell you about Jesus, and I preached not with plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power. How do you know the Spirit is there? Well, the Spirit has promised he's going to be where his word is preached, where Jesus is preached. He is going to minister the Lord Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To continue the ministry of the Lord Jesus and to apply Jesus to the hearts of people. You know, we get confused about this. How do you know somebody has the Holy Spirit? You know, we're told about a guy called Jonathan Edwards. He used to preach, and his method of preaching was pretty much like this. He would write his notes and he would read his sermons. But he preached a sermon that just blew everybody away and has been used by God, called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You know, had people holding on to the pillars of the church lest they thought they might fall into hell. But his method, you know, wasn't super exciting. Wasn't super animated. Wasn't jumping up and down. When the Lord Jesus is preached, there the Holy Spirit is and is applying, is continuing the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be biblical. The second thing is this: true wisdom comes from God and is given by the Spirit. And that's just quickly go through the rest of that. I'm not going to spend the same amount of time on the rest of that. But really from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, he talks about this whole thing of wisdom, because people were into wisdom. And he says, you know, unless you think that I'm saying is that, you know, the Christian message is just some sort of like babyish and it's totally, mindless and it's got no content and it's just, you know, nothing there. He makes this comment. He says, but among the mature, we impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age, verse 6, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom. So what he says is, the message that we give, it is wise, but it doesn't sound wise in the ears of those in whom the Holy Spirit is not working, in the eyes and in the ears of the world. It sounds a bit dull. It sounds a bit simple. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about a man came and died on the cross and rose again to take away the sins of his people. And he says, you know, that doesn't sound very wise, but he says that's okay, because the people who say that it doesn't sound very wise, they're going to pass away and they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone. But he says this wisdom is something that we, when we talk to our family, when we talk to our friends at work, when we talk to our neighbors, it's bigger and way more important than anything. It's bigger than dirty politics. It's bigger than something that can be decided in a general election. It's way bigger than just to give it to a prime minister or a president to manage or look after. He says this is something that is decided in the councils of God before the world was made. Did you see that? He says, a wisdom of the stage, verse 7, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which is decreed before the ages for our glory. This is something, he says, way bigger. Before the world was made. And he says, if people really had understood this, if people really understand that, they wouldn't reject the Lord Jesus. They wouldn't have crucified him. Do you notice this thing, though, about secret and hidden? You know, when my advice generally to people is that if you go somewhere and someone says to you, hey, come to my church because we've got the Holy Spirit has revealed some secret knowledge to us, or some new knowledge, some new revelation, a new work of the Spirit. Like I was talking to a friend of mine on the mission field, and he said, you know, a pastor said to him, you need to teach people about, you know, spiritual warfare and stuff like that. And my friend responded and said, yeah, I am. I'm teaching them the scriptures. And the guy said, no, but you need to teach them about spiritual warfare. And he said, yeah, I am. I'm teaching them the scriptures. I'm teaching them everything that's in the Bible. And the guy said, yes, but there is stuff that is not in the scriptures that you need to teach your people. What do you do, folks? You run a mile. You run a mile, don't you? Because what authority is that teaching based on? It's based on human authority. And so, you know, when you go into those situations, I say to people, if somebody comes along and says, you know, we've got something that nobody else has because it's not in the Bible, I say to them, you've just found a cult. You've just found a cult. When people say that. So Paul says, we talk about, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. What he was doing there, you see, one of the things that in Corinth people loved to do, they had what they called mystery religions. Mystery religions. And mystery religions, a lot of people belonged to them. And basically this was, hey, you go, hey, come, you should join my religion. And when you do, the priest will give you a secret message from God, or a secret something from the God. And when you join up, when you get like ISIS, you know, you get baptized in a bull's blood or something like that, then the priest will give you a secret message. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, our message is something that was devised as secret and hidden in the counsels of God, because who knows what the counsels of God are? Before the world was made, but has been revealed, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ. So none of the rulers of this age, he says in verse 8, understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. God is revealing it to us. And so if you follow the argument of this chapter, this rest of this through, he goes through and he talks about spiritual power. He talks about you know, how everybody wants power, and part of the problem for the church there was causing divisions. But he says the message of the cross seems to be the opposite of power, man being killed by his enemies, and he points out that it's about spiritual power. It's not about human power, it's not about physical power. He's talking about his preaching. It comes by a work of the Spirit in verse 10. Okay, these things as God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the hearts. And he gives this analogy, you know, how a person, you know the deepest things in your heart. So who knows the deepest things in the heart of God? Who is that? The Holy Spirit, okay? The Holy Spirit knows the deepest things in the heart of God, just as your spirit knows the deepest things in your heart. So if you want to know the deepest things in the heart of God, it's a work of the Spirit that you need to have. And then he compares that to natural, you know, the natural understanding. The natural really is just those who don't have the work of the Spirit in their heart. People without a work of God. And he says the natural person does not accept, verse 14, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him and he is not able to understand them. And we covered some of that last week, where basically one of the responses that Christians will get from non-Christians, which is, that just sounds crazy. That sounds like mumbo jumbo. You know, that just doesn't make sense. Why would you believe that? And he says, why do you believe that? Because you have, he says, notice that he uses this phrase, he says, you have the mind of Christ. The spiritual person judges all things, verse 15, but is himself to be judged for no one, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? So he talks about having this mind, the mind of Christ in us. That is the end of verse 16, but we have the mind of Christ. How did you get to become a Christian? How did you get to understand gospel? How did you get to understand the Christian message? Was it because you read some book, you know? Some, not talking about the Bible, some book from a bookshop? Was it because you listened to a program on the radio? Heard some really clever preacher? No, it was a work of the Spirit of God in your heart. You know that you have the Spirit of God when you understand and accept the gospel, because it's something that is supernatural. What do we do with this, folks? What do you want to take away from a passage like this? I love reading about a guy called C.H. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of the 19th century. In the 1800s, he was involved in preaching the gospel to thousands, and then they started distributing his sermons, and his sermons went all around the world. But Spurgeon himself was converted in a church that he called it a primitive Methodist church. And he said he went along to this church one day, and there was this old guy who could hardly read, was preaching. And he talked about reading from a passage which was about look to him and being enlightened, looking and seeing. And he said this guy started preaching, and he says, look and be enlightened and look to Jesus, and you need to look to Jesus. And he said basically after a few minutes he just ran out of things to say. He didn't really have a whole lot to say. So he just started going and saying to everybody, you need to look at Jesus. And then he pointed at Spurgeon and said, young man, you need to look and live. And he said it was like it was the most terrible, uninspiring and sort of simple sermon that he'd ever heard. But here it was, it converted C.H. Spurgeon. Well, God used it to convert C.H. Spurgeon so that he became one of the greatest preachers. Some people call him the Prince of Preachers. What do we do with this? Well, the thing is we need to beware of wisdom so-called. Any new teachings, any new ideas that come in, and folks, they're coming in all the time, aren't they? And you know about them, they come and go. Years ago, it would be one thing. I think when I was not long a Christian, it was the Toronto blessing, laughing revival, they called it. That was what everybody was into, and that kind of come in, and then that goes, and then there'll be something else, folks, and there'll be something else. This, I don't know, I'm not quite certain what the flavor is at the moment. I try not to get too absorbed in that sort of stuff. But any new teachings that come and replace Jesus with other stuff, any of this stuff, even though it might be good stuff, I'm not saying it's bad stuff, anything that comes and replaces Jesus, we have to be aware of that. Don't let stuff replace Jesus. However good and clever and wise it may be, don't let other stuff replace Jesus. Also, just be careful that our faith is not based on stuff that is just sounds really good. I love listening to inspiring ideas and thoughts. I love, stand-up comics. These guys who can just stand up and do, what do you call it? Impromptu, just stand-up comedians. They can tell jokes and so on. And I really admire and find that really, really entertaining. But again, we have to be careful that our faith is not based on maybe somebody's form, the way somebody preaches, or the words they use, or the lights and the smoke and all that kind of stuff. Is it from man or is it from God? Beware of any teaching that says, you can get yourself to God. Remember, it's a work of the Spirit. It's not of man, it's a work of the Spirit that opens the heart of any man and any woman to receive the gospel. And pray that, that person who you desperately want to know to come and love the Lord Jesus, that person that, whether it's somebody in your family that you're praying for every day, that person maybe who's at your work that you're praying for, that friend that you're praying for, you want them to come and know the Lord Jesus. You want a work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And don't think to yourself, maybe I need to find something that is going to be more appealing or more entertaining or whatever it is. Because as the Apostle Paul says, there is a danger that your faith will rest in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God, as he says in verse 5. You don't want their faith to be in the wisdom of man. You want their faith to be in the power of God. And then finally, just maybe today you're sitting there and you're a bit confused about all this Jesus stuff. What does it really all mean? Maybe you need to find a more persuasive teacher to help you understand what it means. Or, I don't know, maybe another religion. I'm joking, of course. You don't need that, do you? What you really need is to say, Lord, come and teach me about yourself. Lord, teach me your word so that your faith is resting in the power of God and not in the wisdom of man. Pray with me now. Lord, we thank you that our faith is in you alone. Our faith is not based in our own ability. We thank you that we don't call ourselves Christians because we're such clever people, or because we have studied a lot, or because we have sat under really amazing preachers or teachers. We thank you, Lord, that it's not about the fact that we are born in a Christian home or any of these things, although these may be a blessing. But we thank you that it's a work of your Spirit. We thank you, Lord God, that it's your Spirit who powerfully works in our hearts, changing us and bringing the life of the Lord Jesus Christ into us so that we know him. And Lord, today as we think of those that we love, that we desperately and so much want to know, for them to come to know you and serve you and honor you and live their lives for you, we pray that as we communicate with them in whatever way we can, but if we, as we communicate with them with humility and simplicity about Jesus, Lord, I pray for a work of your Spirit that would change their hearts, and so that their faith would rest in your power and in your work. And for ourselves, Lord God, if any of us here, we struggle to know and understand you, we struggle to really just know what the gospel is all about, Lord, we pray that you would show us yourself. Lord, show us ourselves and show us yourself so that we would understand Jesus and be able to trust in him. We pray you would do that work that only you can do. For we ask in his name. Amen.